We are continuing where we left off this morning. We have started, and today it might just end it. I don't know. There's part of me that kind of wants to continue talking about some of the sayings of Jesus. But for now, we're certainly going to continue that tonight. This morning, we began by talking about the seven I Ams of Jesus. Throughout the book of John, there is a great, great discussion about who Jesus is, identifying Him. Jesus says, I am this. I am that. Literally, I am that I am. And through all of the miracles that He is performing through the book of John, we see Him discussing these various things that connect to these miracles, these statements. We talked about two of them already. I am the bread of life this morning. And then also number two, I am the light of life. And if you weren't here, just please know this much, and we're going to pick up where we left off, that the key word throughout all of this is that word life. Every time, without exception, that we see Jesus discussing these I am statements, He talks about being connected with life. And that will certainly be true of our continued study tonight. We're in John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, if you'll meet me there. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Begin reading with me in verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. As Jesus begins to discuss or to talk about His sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A couple of things to notice here. Number one, there in verse one, there's the door. And as you picture this, you might think of a barn. You might think of the pasture itself and a fence with a gate. Maybe you think of a home. But we can understand that there is a door, and you use that door to enter into this location, to enter a house, to enter the barn, to enter the pasture or the fenced-in area. You go through the gate. Anybody that doesn't do that, Jesus says, is a thief, is a robber. They want to find some other route to get in. They want to break in through the window. They want to break in through the back door, right? They don't want to come in the main entrance. That's the idea. And if we pause for a moment just to quickly relate this, you know, there are a lot of folks today in the religious world who want to get in the door. And by the way, the picture here, the sheep is, of course, the church. We'll see that more in a moment. But he's talking about his sheep, the fold of God, the fold of Christ. That is the church. And so the Jew and Gentile alike who can now be part of that fold, and he says the main entry to this location, that's those that are in the body. But those that are coming in another way, and they want to get in the back door, they want to come in through the window, they don't want to do it the way that Christ says to get in. They want to make up some other route. There are those who claim that you can get in through the door that they would call Muhammad. Right? There are those who believe that you can get in through different teachings other than what the Bible really says. But you see, the whole point of this, as Jesus is going to discuss it, keep going, in verse 6 here, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. As usual, they're not thinking about this the right way. They don't really understand His illustrations, His parables. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, here's the key, I am the door of the sheep. I am that door. I am that main entrance. If you want to become part of the sheep, I'm the door to get in. You've got to be through me or in me. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Very simple to understand. But we haven't seen our key word yet, have we? But look at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You see, what we're going to notice throughout the rest of this, and we're already beginning to, is that outside of Christ, you're not really living. There really is no life. You are dead. It's in vain. Only through Christ, the door, can you truly live. But back up to verse 4 before we continue on. You notice there, he says, He putteth forth His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. All right? He's going to, it's interesting here, these two are really combined, because he's talking about being that entryway, but he's also the one that enters in as well himself, as the shepherd. You see, sheep, they know their shepherd. They know who, it's like any animal. Let's say that you have, probably nobody here is a shepherd, but let's say that you have a dog at home, or a cat. That animal knows you. They know who you are. They recognize you. They recognize your voice. And when you come home, that animal's probably excited to see you. They recognize you. They come to you. But what happens when, unless you've just got a really friendly dog, and some do, but what happens when a stranger comes in? They might be a little shy to come to that person. They might be even barking at them, maybe not having a very positive attitude towards that stranger. Jesus says, I'm not a stranger to you. I am your master, right? You are the sheep. We're the one pictured here as the sheep. We're the ones that are ignorant. We can't nourish ourselves. We can't survive without Him. We need Him to be there for us. And so he continues on that line of thinking in verse 11 to now mention right after, just two verses later, the next one, number 4, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now this is very significant. Because you think of shepherds, and you might have a good shepherd. He guards the sheep, all right? He keeps the wolves out. He protects them. But even a good shepherd probably is not really going to die for the sheep. He may fight off the best that he can, but he's more important than they are. So he's not really going to give his life. But a very, very good shepherd, a very rare shepherd, might give his life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Good there in the absolute sense. That he not only knew that he might have to give his life, as some shepherds might know that, you know, I might get in a fight with a wolf or something and I might lose my life. Jesus knew that he was going to, and he was willing to do it because he knew it was the only way to save the sheep, you and me. Verse 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. Friends, don't miss the appreciation that ought to be there in our lives as the sheep. Jesus says, I did not run. Satan came, the most dangerous wolf of all. He has attacked your sin in your life. And the only way that he could possibly save us from that spiritual death that this wolf can cause, the most detrimental of all, was for he himself to physically die, to give up everything, and to die for us. Verse 13, 14 rather. I am, he says it again, the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. What about the life? Here it is again in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, now here's you and I, Gentiles, us folk, the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You see, that's the difference. It's not that there's this shepherd that he's a good shepherd and he's decided to protect us, and the wolves attack him and he unfortunately dies. It was an accident. It was a mistake. He says, no man takes it from me. It's not that somebody overpowered me. It's not that I was forced to do this. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again, which will lead us in our next one in a moment. This commandment have I received of my Father. If I may make a quick side note here before we move on. In the very last I am statement, we're going to make a point. And instead of coming back here, I want you to go ahead and notice something. Very quickly, jump down to verse number 27. Verse number 27. Still in this same discussion anyways. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice what he says about us, the sheep. I give unto them, here it is again, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Remember this, because this is where many in the religious world go to tell you and to tell me that we cannot ever lose our salvation. Right? As we think about the Good Shepherd, He died for us. If we accept that and become part of the flock, we can never go back out the door, as it were. We can never leave. No man can pluck us from the Father's hand. But that's so significant in the context, looking at verse 18, what He had just said and what we had just read. No man takes it from me. Verse 28, no man shall pluck you from the Father's hand. Rather, verse 29, no man, but, verse 18, He says, I have power to lay it down of myself. The same is true of us and our salvation. I have the power, if I so choose, to walk out the door myself. No man can force me to do that. Just like no man could force Christ to die for us, but He did. No greater motivation could be given for us. We'll come back to that in a moment and to see why that's so important. Go with me, though, to John chapter 11. We're going to make it through this, Lord willing. John chapter 11, right on to the number 5, the fifth I am statement. John chapter 11, you're very familiar with this, right? This is where Lazarus, he has passed away, and the interesting discussion that takes place between Jesus and His disciples. If you look down there at verse number 11, John 11, verse 11, these things said He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Again, Jesus speaking wisely, speaking figuratively, symbolically, as He often did, and in this case, endearingly and gently. Lazarus is asleep, which of course representing death. But His disciples, as usual, and not that I would be any better if I was there and understanding, but they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will do well. Well, that's good news, right? He's asleep. And so Jesus has to be very plain to them. Plainly, King James Version says, Lazarus is dead. So Lazarus has passed on, and he and his disciples are going to travel there. Some days have passed. He's been in the grave. There is no question that Lazarus has left this world. His soul is out of the body. He is absolutely and utterly asleep in every sense of the term. He has passed away. And so when you get to verse number 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus, if you had been here, I know that Lazarus would have survived. He never would have left this world. And we were talking about this recently, right? And the fact that Jesus was so compassionate towards her, even though he knew that this was his plan all along, it still broke his heart that he was suffering. Verse 22, but I know, she says to him, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What faith. I still know, Lord, that anything that you want to do and ask of God, you can still do it. But it's almost as though she didn't really expect this to happen, because then he says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Could you imagine having lost your brother and for the Lord to come to you and to say, he'll rise again? Naturally, she didn't want to get her hopes up. Maybe she just didn't really think that Christ would do this. I don't know. But in verse 24, Martha says to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, Lord. I know that he will be resurrected again. We know that wasn't what Jesus meant. And so he says in verse 25 to her, in that context, we then read this. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and the life. There it is again. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Number 5, I am the resurrection. Right? Though he be dead, he'll live. It's interesting because you've got two options. You can quote unquote live and not have anything to do with Christ, the resurrection and life, and really just be dead. Or you can actually die to that old man, die to self, and actually live in Christ. If I want to live, I have to die. If I don't die, if I want to stay alive and just live this life and never die, then really I'm dead all along. Does that make sense? Right? That's what Jesus is saying in essence. Right? I'm as confused as you are. Don't worry. Verse 27, he says, do you believe this? And here's a response. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. He goes to the tomb. He resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, and again, I just find it so interesting that in performing these miracles, he associates himself as being what the miracle was, such as bringing the bread of life. I am the bread. Here's the bread for you to eat. I'm the bread. And in this case, he shows them this resurrection of Lazarus, and he says, I am the resurrection. I am that I am. I am everything. Everything that is good, I am in all of you. Everything that has to do with spiritual things, life, period, it's me. Here's how I want to apply this as we continue to think about what Jesus is saying here. When we think of resurrection on the last day, we of course will be resurrected in Christ if we're found faithful. We know that. But back up to the moment in which one becomes a child of God. Because the baptism, it's a burial and it is also a resurrection. But the interesting part is that sometimes I think we may forget or misunderstand that in order to be buried, you have to die. Yes, it's all taking place together, but the death is a mental decision that is already taking place before that burial. As you die and are buried, you've already decided. In other words, that repentance, that mental decision that I am dying to self, that is a prerequisite. I cannot be buried if I don't die. And so if someone is buried in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk a new creature, but they did not repent of their sin, then they're not really being buried and resurrected. Because you can't bury someone that, well, you could, that would be terrible. But you can't bury someone, of course, that's not dead. I've got to die to self so that I can truly be buried and raised like Christ is and truly have that life and truly live. That's where that repentance comes in. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Keep going then to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, number 6. Appreciate Brother Glenn back there keeping up with me on the PowerPoint. That means a lot. John chapter 14. Jesus is going to be leaving his disciples here. Read the first four verses with me again. Seeing the context before he makes the statement. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, and I forgot to remind you, back in John 11, remember that was that catalyst. I've said it again and again, and I hope it's sticking with you, that's the moment in which these chief rulers, the Sanhedrin, trying to keep the word there, is going to try to take his life. It's being pushed. The fact that he's going to be killed and crucified is coming near. And they realize he's about to go. Jesus is leaving us. And so he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. All right? First of all, for us, what a comforting thought. That Jesus is not there. He didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He did not forsake us in any way. In fact, as we speak, he is working and laboring to prepare that place for us so that we can go and be with him. He's not forgotten us. No matter how bad things get, he's still there with us. But more than that, he says in verse 4, where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And see, here's what's interesting because of the response, verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And it is in that question, the response in verse 6 is where Jesus makes the statement we know very well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can't help but be compassionate for Thomas. He wants to be with his Lord. He wants to make sure that he's going to be able to follow him there. But he can't ascend into heaven. You know, he's got to stay on earth. He can't do that. So, Lord, how do I get there? How do I get to where you're going? I don't know. He maybe he was scared. Maybe he was afraid. And I wonder how we would have been in that situation. But Jesus tells him, I am the way. Maybe put your marker here in John 14 and go over to Acts chapter 18. One book to your right, Acts chapter 18. And jump down to verse number 24. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. You remember, we studied, of course, the book of Acts with Brother Paul. Can you remember again and again this phrase, this discussion about the way? The way. And in Acts 18, the only one I want to turn to, just by way of reminder and putting this together and making application, look at verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. We live in the time of the GPS, right? The time of the navigation system. But let's be honest, sometimes those things steer us wrong. It took me to the middle of nowhere. And that happens all the time, it seems like. You can't always count on them. But in this sense, Jesus says, this way you need to learn about. You need to learn the directions, the way that I have set before you, and you're not going to be led anywhere if you follow the way except to God Almighty, except to heaven. And they had to learn that way of God more perfectly. You and I are in the same boat. As long as there is breath in our lungs, then we need to be learning the way better. We need to better understand the path, because when we're traveling along right now, we stumble. We trip, we fail, we struggle, we veer off course and have to get back on, and we make mistakes, but we learn more and more and better the way. And that route gets smoother and smoother and smoother. Not that it's going to be necessarily easier, but we understand it better. We're better prepared. And so Jesus paints that picture, that path before us. Not only does He say the way, He also says that He's the truth. And you have to think of John 17, 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Back in John 14, verse 7, He continues this discussion. John 14, verse 7. He says, if you had known Me, talking about truth now, the Word of God, if you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices. If you'll just show Him to us. If you'll just do this for Me, then. Verse 9. Have I been so long with you and you've not known Me, Philip? He has seen Me, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How could you say that to Me, Philip? As much as we've been through, and you would say to Me, and by the way, it was Thomas before, this is Philip now, and you would say to Me that you've not seen God and you want to see Him. You've seen Him through Me. Here's the last thought on this point. Can you imagine on that day when we actually get to see God? You see, they saw Jesus. He was in the flesh. And what He means by the fact that they saw God was not that His physical appearance looked like God, that He was, I'm His Son and I kind of look like Him, and so when you see Me, you see God. No, it was about the words that He spoke. My teachings to you, when you see and learn My teachings, when you see the way that I live, the way that I love, My mercy, My grace, these miracles, My teachings, all of these things, you are seeing God, the behavior of God. In verse number 11 there, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. One way or another, believe Me, you are seeing God. But can we imagine? How much do we really want that? Have you ever just sat down and really thought about it? Being there on that day and seeing Jesus Christ and being able to look at Him in His very precious face and saying, thank You. Thank You so much for dying for me, for giving it all up. And to look at God and to see Him, the Spirit that He is, and to say, God, thank You so much. Spirit, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much. If I want to do that, then I've got to learn about the way. I've got to follow Christ. That means denying self. That means taking up that cross daily. But it will be worth it all. We cannot even imagine or begin to imagine what that's going to be like. Don't you want to be able to say thank You? We want to be able to do that together. I've got to finish up here. Go with me now to John 15 as we conclude. John 15. I hope I've not gone too quickly. John chapter 15. One last I am statement Jesus will make before going to the cross and leaving it with them. And I mentioned to you, there's a bit of a progression that started out with knowing Jesus, and you've seen that theme continue on, knowing Him. But now it's about being in Christ and remaining faithful until death. Here He says in John 15 and verse 1, talking about the vine, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean," don't miss this, "through the word that I have spoken unto you." It goes right back to it again. The things that I'm teaching you, that's how you're clean, that's how you're in me. So abide there, verse 4, "abide in me and let me abide in you. Excuse me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Once again, verse 5, "I am the vine, the true vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." It's what we've been talking about all along. If I'm not in Christ, then I am dead. I am absolutely worthless. I am nothing. What a sad way to go through life and to never have really lived. We've seen that. You watch the movies, you hear them say that, right? You've not really lived until you do this. Well, I'm telling you, brethren, you've not really lived until you've put on Christ and been faithful to Him. Verse number 6, "If a man does not abide in me," here's the other side of the equation, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." I don't have to explain that one to you. Those are the two options, right? We are the branch. And so as we apply this, God is the husbandman. Christ is that vine. And so we're in Christ. And so we're those branches. We're coming out of that vine. And what does your branch look like? What are the fruits in your life like? Am I sowing? And in fact, we wrote about it, an article in the bulletin. Am I sowing these seeds that are producing rotten fruit? Right? Am I producing any fruit at all? Am I doing anything in the name of the Lord? Or am I a branch that is bearing forth good fruit? Because the great part of this is, if I'm bearing fruit, good fruit, then we're pruned, we're cleaned by God, and we're able to produce even more fruit. But when I stop working those works of God, when I stop going down the way, when I stop producing those fruits, that's when I'm cut off. That's when I'm no good and when I'm going to be cast aside. And if I'm not going to continue to produce food, in the end, it will all be in vain. Brethren, all of these seven statements of Jesus, they're fundamental, they're easily applied, but they're profound. But the reason I did this study is because I want you to see John 8 and verse 24 in a way that you never have before. And that's where we're going to conclude. John 8 and verse 24. If you hear nothing else that I say tonight, please listen to me for just one moment here. Not because I said it and that makes it good, but because the Word of God says it. John 8 and verse 24, we quote it nearly every week. But in seeing these statements, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and I am the vine." All of those things. Verse 24, here's what He says to us. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." The word "He" is an addition. It's man put that in there. It's in italics for a reason. That's not in the original text. Read it again. This is what He says. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." I will never underappreciate this verse again after studying these seven sayings of Jesus. What a statement when He says that "I want you to believe that I am." That means a whole lot, doesn't it? That He is that bread. I won't go through them all again. But all the things that we discussed, from the bread to the vine, "I am, and I've got to believe it." Brethren, do you? Because if you do, you remember He just asked Martha earlier and Mary, do you believe this to be true? Because if you do, then your life will reflect it. You will bear that fruit. You will be faithful to Him. We know the identity of Jesus. We know who our Lord is. Hopefully a little bit better having done this study today. And the question is, am I showing that in my life? Am I reflecting that to those around me and teaching them who this Jesus is? Because again, if I don't know Him, if I don't know this Word and understand who He is, how can I have the faith that is going to lead me to heaven, that's going to produce that good fruit. Friends, you may be here tonight and have never truly repented of sin, have never put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you did it, but you did it for the wrong reasons. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, or as we were studying earlier, maybe you didn't really die to self. We cannot be in heaven with God. We can't even be on the church and be part of His sheep, allowing Him to nourish us, to be able to say, as Psalm 23:1, that the Lord, He is my shepherd and I shall not want. We're in want if we're not right with Him, believing that He is, as we just studied, John 8:24. Repenting of sin, confessing Him before men, and then being baptized in water. Truly being dead and then buried and raised up. Experience the resurrection that Jesus is. Because I know that. I know He's the resurrection, as He said. And I can experience that. And then on the last day, experience it again for all eternity. Maybe you have done those things, but sin has just crept right back into your life. Maybe you've not continued to grow as you should. To learn more about your Savior. To know Him and to be that influence in others' lives. This morning we had a young man, Zachary, that came forward expressing that he had sin in his life. His heart was broken for the Lord. Maybe there's somebody else who might follow his example, who might make their life right with God. Confess that sin before it's too late. You have another opportunity tonight. God is long-suffering, but time will end at some point. Whether it be us passing away or the Lord coming again. Listen to me. If you're not producing fruit, we will be withered and thrown away. Don't let that be you. Come forward and make your life right with God. You know how. For Jesus the Christ, not for